Well, why don't we pray and we'll get started on the law of the harvest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We just ask your blessing now in Jesus' name that you'd open our hearts to the Word of God. And thank you for the truth that you bring us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, their natural law, the title of the message is The Law of the Harvest. They're natural laws that God has established, like gravity. If I pick my glasses up and drop them, I always know they'll go down. They always have, always will. It would mess things up in your house if half the days of the week everything went up instead of down. So God has established, fortunately, a consistency of natural law that we, even without realizing it, always operate on, count on. Would be very confused and hurt if it didn't work that way. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 talks about one particular law of sowing and reaping. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked or made fun of or pull the wool over his eyes. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say a high probability, doesn't say like if you smoke you might get cancer, you probably will get cancer. No, he says this is just like I drop the glasses, they fall down. If you consistently sow to the flesh, you'll reap a particular harvest. And if you sow to please the Spirit of God, you will reap eternal life. Now, 2 points you have there on your handout. You're always sowing. This isn't a decision tonight whether or not you'll sow. It's something that you're already doing. You're just not maybe aware of it in this particular light. And second, is there no neutral seeds? It's not as though they're good seed, bad seed, and then there's some that are just sort of pebbles. So it's not really a seed. You just sow those and It doesn't do anything. Neither weeds nor corn grows from it. There are no neutral seeds. Deuteronomy 30, 19 talks about, he says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." And so we see those two different types of seeds, or two bags of seeds, if you will, the Satan's bag of seeds, where we see the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, where Satan comes at night and sows weeds among the crop. And then God's bag of seeds, which is life. 2 Corinthians 9:10 talks about he will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God provides seed, good seed, from the truth of his word to guide our lives and to bring good fruit. We're going to look rapidly, so I can get to some of the other stuff this time, at the law itself. And we want to examine three things about this law of sowing and reaping. One is you reap what you sow. Second, you reap later than you sow. And third, you reap more than what you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You always reap the same kind of thing you sowed. It's more of the same. Even if you ask for forgiveness, you still, if you planted corn, you get corn. It's the law of natural consequences, and it is one of the main ways that God disciplines and trains us. He just lets us, if we choose a certain path, just he lets us see how that path turns out. And if it's a good path, we think, oh boy, that was good. And if it's a bad path, we say, oh wow, that hurt. That was really dumb, wasn't it? And everybody else who already knew that, he said, yep, that was pretty dumb. But from that we learn. What if there were no natural consequences to actions, good and evil? I mean, you know enough about your own nature and about human nature. Even many times, even knowing there are bad consequences, it's still not enough to dissuade us when we're kind of taken in our craziness. But if there weren't any consequences, how would we ever be called move ourselves toward righteousness when it was inconvenient? Job 4:8 says, "As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." If you go around causing trouble, you're going to get trouble. Proverbs 11:18, "The wicked man earns deceptive wages." You see, sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to turn out bad. It looks like, well, he cheated and stole and then he got all this money. Yeah, but you look at the whole picture of his life from God's perspective, and he was the loser because of it. It says it's deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Now, when we say you reap what you sow, we don't necessarily mean it always looks just the same as what you're sowing. But it is the same family type. We have an illustration of this with the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes all the way through this. He says, you sow this, you get this. You sow this, you get this. You sow this, you get this. In the same way, you sow one grain of corn, and you wait, and something green comes up. He says, wait a minute, I put something yellow in the ground. Yeah, well, it's green corn. It's, you know, it's corn plant, you know. And then it grows up, and then so here comes the fruit. Now it's going to be yellow. No, it's still green. Well, underneath that all is, you know, a couple of hundred of little guys that are just like what you sowed. But it a lot of times doesn't look like what you sow. But it will always be corn. There's no, in recorded history, there's no chance of somebody or a case of somebody planting corn and mangoes coming up. It just doesn't happen. You reap what you sow. Secondly, you reap later than you sow. There's a time lag effect often. The harvest is not usually immediate. Now, you hit your thumb with a hammer, you immediately get pain. There's some things that happen right away. But a lot of things don't happen right away. Somebody insists on driving carelessly, breaking all the laws. It doesn't mean they'll have a wreck the first day. It might be a year or two. Drunk driving, the same thing. There's a lag effect between what you sow and what you reap. How does that affect us? Well, we sin and we say, well, it wasn't so bad after all. Looks like I got away with it. Like Eve did. Satan said, if you eat this, you'll die. She ate it, and she was still breathing, looking around, says, ha, God was a liar. And yet she did die, and all of her descendants died in that one moment. So God was telling the truth. So it affects us in terms of evil, because we think we have the illusion that we get away with some things. Secondly, it affects us, this time lag. We sow good seed, and shortly afterwards, we dig it up and conclude it's not growing. See, I put it in the ground, and a minute later, I pull it up. See, it's still just a seed. You know, you keep doing that, it's never going to grow. But the Bible says that everything that is hidden will one day be revealed. And that will be a big aha experience at the end of time when everybody will realize that God was telling the truth. And that even though it didn't always look like it, you'll look back and say, wow, man, absolutely every single detail you reaped what you sowed, for good or bad. And third, you reap more than what you sow. This is maybe the most surprising one to meditate on. This is more than cause and effect, like I hit my finger and it causes me pain. We're talking about multiplication. In the same way you plant one black-eyed pea, you're going to get a plant that produces many black-eyed peas, unless you plant it at the wrong time of the year, apparently. When we sow one good thing, the Bible teaches us that it comes back multiform, same way with evil. It comes back in a multiple kind of a way. How should that affect me? Well, it should really scare the daylights out of me in terms of doing bad, because it's bad enough to say, if I do one bad thing, I'll get one bad thing back. But if you realize, well, no, the Bible says, if I do one bad thing, I might get 30 back. It says, wait a minute, well, I better, you know, even a little thing 30 times back is significant. But it also means that it should really encourage me to sow good things, because in the same way you sow a dollar and you're going to get $1,000 back. I mean, everybody likes investments that pay, particularly these days, right? So even the smallest act, when you realize this about the law of sowing and reaping, you realize even the smallest act is significant. Because that's a lot of times the way Satan tries to snucker you into something. He says, oh, it's just one little thing, you know. He says, yeah, but how about if 100 of them come back at me, you know, is it going to look so good? Hosea 8:7 says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. You see, you not only reap what you sow, it's wind. You reap later than you sow, but you reap more than what you sowed. There's a cumulative effect like a snowball we see illustrated, of course, in the life of David, who fell into sin with Bathsheba, sin of lust, adultery, and had her husband arranged to have her husband murdered. What did he reap? His baby died. His daughter was raped. His son Amnon was murdered. His son Absalom died. In all, his daughter and 10 concubines were raped, and 3 of his sons were killed. You see, it's the same things he sowed, but it comes back in a multiplied way. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sowed. 2 Samuel 12:10, God tells him, therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Now, this was the man after God's own heart, one of his favorite guys. You know, if he's not going to waive the law for David, he's certainly not going to waive it for you and me. But what we're going to see is that even that is in his mercy and in his grace. Someone mentioned that, I think Andy was mentioning that the good things that you sow produce good results for longer than the bad things that you sowed. And that's illustrated in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Okay, third and fourth generation. What's that? Your son, your grandson, your great-grandson, your great-great-grandson. Now, that's pretty bad. I mean, say, wow. But, he says, "showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." What's the difference between a thousand generations and four generations? That's a factor of 250. The possible potential good effect of your good deeds can last, according to this scripture, 250 times longer than the bad effect of your bad deeds. Now, isn't God being gracious? I mean, you know, we didn't do anything to deserve that. He just says, "I'm just going to set it up that way." Now, you think about how long is a thousand generations? Well, if you do it in a conservative way, say just you could count a generation being like 20. If everybody that got married had kids at 20, age 20, 20, 20, 20, that would be five generations in 100 years. Usually it's less than that. But let's just say, just to keep the number low, that means that since Abraham, there have been 200 generations. That means that 1,000 generations, it's going to be another 16,000 years before we get to the 1,000th generation from Abraham. So you think now, the things that we choose to do that are right and good and true and holy have the potential to affect the next 1,000, 20,000 years of my descendants. Now, the only reason why you'd even come close to believing something so preposterous is that God Almighty Himself said it, and He can't lie. Says, wow, I mean, it sounds too good to be true. But God doesn't just talk and make things up. He says the truth. How should this affect us, that you reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow? Like I said, it should scare us about the little sins. It won't just affect me, affect my child. It won't just affect my child, affect my grandchild, my great-grandchild, my great-great-grandchild. But it should also tremendously encourage us about little acts of righteousness, that it will come back in a multiplied way to 1,000 generations. That is the grace of God. Let's talk about the seeds that you sow. We've looked at the law. There are a lot of different kinds of seeds. If you go to the seed store, the Home Depot, whatever, you can buy flower seeds, vegetable seeds. They don't sell weed seeds. You get those for free. Somebody once said, I think you've got it to fill in the blanks there, "sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." You reap what you sow. And if you continue on a certain path, then it produces certain results that go deeper and deeper and deeper, which could be good or bad, depending on which seeds you decided to sow. So I wonder what you are sowing these days. These are some of the seed choices. First one, devotion to God or religious superficiality. I wonder tonight, if you were to, just you and God together, give yourself a report card on your own walk with God. As far as, are you praying? Are you getting into the Word? And a lot of it's not so much the legalistic stuff and the details like that. You already know, without really having to think about it too much, the orientation of your heart. Is your heart really turned upward to God, or is it more bound here to the earth? And that's one of the reasons why, if really you're having a hard time praying or getting the Scripture, that's why it's that way, because your heart really isn't in tune with Him. It's not turned toward Him. And that means that a lot of the things that you're sowing in the flesh, because you don't have that powerful connection with God. Men, how are you doing in leading the family spiritually? Are you initiating? Are you praying for your children, praying for your wife? Second, contentment or complaining, those two different kinds of seeds. You know, a complaining spirit is so easy to fall into. You know, where you just feel like the glass is always half empty. And you think, do you really have to be so negative? You know, that people will say some things that are good, and you say, yes, but. All right, if it would be great if, but this other thing. Are you, in your family, are you the sun or are you the cloud? What are you sowing in terms of, and you see, contentment has nothing to do with how much you have or what you don't have. Eve had everything. Perfect husband, perfect relationship with God, perfect environment, perfect body. And the main reason she fell into sin, she was discontent. So don't think that a change in your circumstances can make you content. Nothing can make you content except your own decision to take God at His word and obey the Scripture and begin to overflow with thanksgiving. Kindness or meanness. Jesus said to be careful how strictly we judge others. He says, now, however you can judge any way you want, but however you judge, however strictly you judge, will apply the exact same standard to you. We get way too good at being critical, don't we? And I get the feeling it gets worse as you get older. Not sure why that is. But anyway, I guess we think we know something. Some of us are way too sarcastic. And we try to justify it by saying, well, I was just kind of trying to be funny, just kidding. Verse that's always stabbed me in the heart on that one is Proverbs 28. I don't think I've written the reference there, but you could jot it down. Proverbs 28, 18 and 19. This is, make sure you teach your kids when, this one. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is one who deceives his neighbor and then says, oh, I was just kidding. Proverbs 28, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the one who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Sowing honesty or deception. It's easy to fall into a pattern of deception to cover our tracks and not get into trouble. Our culture almost views this as funny. You know, this has been the major sitcom plot for 50 years. Some of you are old enough to remember I Love Lucy. Probably 80% of every I Love Lucy show was she had done something stupid or wanted to do something that she knew Ricky wouldn't like, and so she's trying to figure out some way to snooker him so that she gets away with it. But he doesn't get mad at her. But that sowing of deception makes for bad marriages and bad lives, which they don't show you that on the TV so much. Honesty or deception. Fifth, purity or sensuality. What are you sowing there? Pornography is a $60 billion industry globally, $12 billion spent by Americans. In America, Americans spend more money on pornography, or the same amount, as the money that is spent on pro baseball, basketball, and football combined. The amount spent on pornography in the United States is equal to the revenue of NBC, ABC, and CBS combined. In the last 10 years, Americans have spent $10 billion, and that's more than we spend on all U.S. foreign aid to other countries. 12% of all internet sites are pornographic. 25% of search engine requests are for pornography. 25%. 40% of internet users view porn. 20% of men admit to looking at porn at work. 13% of women admit to accessing porn at work. We live in a world that's just drenched with this stuff, and it's only going to get worse. And so it's not a time to try to redefine things and say, well, we can't be against everything, so maybe this is really not that bad, and it's not as bad as this other thing. What did our verse say? The one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, would Jesus do this? Would this honor the Lord? If Jesus was standing here right now, would I do this? Would I look at this? Would I think this? For women, romance novels can be a big problem. We've known several women that fell into that, and it took them 5-10 years to get out of that addiction of having to read these romance novels. Whatever it is, but are you sowing purity or sensuality? Six, the Scriptures, or television, novels, etc. Luke 8:11 says, now the parable, it's talking about the parable of the sower, he said, the seed is the Word of God. How are you going to justify to God if you've been watching 2 hours of television a day and only reading the Bible 5 minutes a day? You know, it's one thing if you really don't have time. But somehow if there's time to watch 2 hours of TV, you know, and what's that sowing? You know, at its best, it's not sowing anything all that great. We usually judge TV more by it wasn't as bad as it sometimes is, or movies. Someone once said, you know, when you say that, oh, the movie wasn't that bad, it was really good except for just those two sex scenes. That's like going to a restaurant saying the salad was delicious except for the two cockroaches that crawled out of it. Are you showing generosity or covetousness? Paul talks about giving in 2 Corinthians for two whole chapters. And in verse 6 and 7, listen to this. This sounds like what we're talking about sowing and reaping. And he's talking about giving. He says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You reap according to what you sow. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. He says, we're not forcing anybody. You do whatever you want. But judge it by, don't you want to get good results? Well, then you have to do your part to get the good results. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to sow good seed hilariously, loving it, whether it's giving money or being kind or serving, whatever it is. And to add one more that's not in your list, serving or selfishness. It's another a big thing that hugely affects marriages is being willing to be the servant, whether it's when the dishes need to be done or vacuuming or helping with the kids or a physical intimacy. There are a lot of times when you have an opportunity to serve in terms of physical intimacy. The women, by being more available, the men, by being more, whatever you call it, willing to wait. Now, not every couple is that dynamic is that way, but that probably explains about 95% of the couples. Let's move beyond the types of seed that you can sow, or you are making these decisions every single day, but maybe not realizing the importance of those little things that are sown every day. Let's move to the third point about, I thought we're in the New Testament, God's a God of grace, that there's forgiveness. You know, this sounds real Old Testament-y, you know, to me. And why would we ask that question? Well, because we're not novices. We've been sowing a long time, you know. It's not just a year or so. Every one of us has decades where we've been making decisions and sowing seed. And so the more you look at this, you can't help but think, oh, good grief. You know, I'm sunk, you know, as I look back. This is it's coming back on me. Because already we've made some terrible decisions. At our age, our past failures could crush us. In the last decades of life, depression is a big problem. People in their 70s, 80s. And it's not just because, I don't think it's just because they realize they're not going to live much longer. I think it's also that they realize they should have lived better. And more, I think, once you pass kind of a midpoint in your life, there's a lot of weight back there. And as you begin to reap what you've sowed, and also think, well, I may reap what I sowed that I haven't reaped yet, it can be depressing. And Satan wants to fill you with discouragement and self-pity and hopelessness. Like, well, oh well, let's go have a drink and get drunk. You know, I mean, like, let's just forget it all. I mean, don't you realize that's why a lot of people medicate? With drugs, with food, with alcohol? Because of all the sowing that's already gone, and they can't change it now, even though that now they wish they'd done things differently. But you can't change the past. But you can let your past rob you of your present and your future. And when somebody goes into alcoholism, that's what they're allowed. That's what they're really doing. God wants to wake you up and get you back in the race. There is great seed to be sown today. And he doesn't want us to sit around moping about yesterday. Moses lived two-thirds of his life till the age of 80, but if we prorate it, you know, say just two-thirds, it would be like he was 50 years old before God called him. He was actually 80, but... And he could have just been so depressed about those first 80 years. He said, God says, I'm just beginning with you. Let's not look back. Let's move forward. So let's look at a couple of ways that God's grace is manifested in being consistent with this law. The first thing is the grace of consistency, that arbitrariness is used as a torture, where one day a person does something and they give him a candy, the next day they shock him with a cattle prod. And he never knows, they can't find any pattern to whether or not certain actions will produce one day something good and another day something bad. And you know, without consistency, there would be nothing to learn and no way to improve. You would really be out on a desert with no marked road because things keep changing. Some days you lie and it goes well, and some days you lie and it goes badly. Some days you pray and it goes well. Some days you pray and the devil answers instead at the door, you know? And you think, well, how unmotivating is that? So God, the whole basis of learning wisdom is presupposes that God's consistent with the laws he's told us. And it's such a blessing that he told us. I mean, I guess you could kind of figure it out on your own eventually, but isn't it wonderful to have the Word of God? That a lot of things he goes ahead and lets us know. He says, we'll just believe him and not have to learn everything the hard way. It'd be such a blessing. Second, it's meant to bear good fruit, this law of sowing and reaping. It's meant to bear good fruit even when the sowing was bad and the reaping was worse. Now, this is an interesting one, isn't it? David sinned more grievously than most of us here, committing adultery and then arranging a murder like he was a mafia boss. Now, I mean, don't tell us. You may have passed him, but probably most people here, you know, you've got your own things, but you haven't hit those points yet, I hope. But even if you had, David was one of God's favorites, and God chose to have the Messiah descend from David. And this was after those terrible things that he did. God is a redeeming God. Look at the good that God brought out of that bad. Now, he still reaped what he sowed. Remember, we talked about that. And he reaped it in spades. But we look at the good fruit that God got out of those things as well. He grew in humility. He wrote Psalm 51, which has been used to comfort repentant sinners for 3,000 years. Can you imagine if something so powerful had come out of your life that had been a help to so many broken people that returned to find a redeeming God and to once again find hope for their lives and to turn away from a spirit of suicide and depression? God used the bad thing that he sowed and he redeemed it and he turned it into some good things. The second thing, the way God's grace is shown in redeeming it, is if God was inconsistent, God wouldn't even be righteous. God shows himself that he is righteous by letting you reap what you sow. Third, you learn wisdom. And fourth, it's not on your list, but Bathsheba's first son died, but the second son, what was his name? Solomon. He became in the royal line and is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were God, we wouldn't have done it that way. He said, well, okay, you're already married to Bathsheba. You know, it's like till death do you part anyway. But don't go thinking, you know, you could name her son as your heir. But God says, no, I'm a redeeming God. And even, you know, people that have had a child out of wedlock, whatever it might be, that you think this is just a permanent stain on my life and on my record, and I will always be second class to God because of this. He said, no. He says, David's one of my favorite guys. David is the one Old Testament person, I think, that's named in the last chapter of the book of the Bible. And Jesus says, I am the root and the branch of David. He wasn't ashamed to associate himself in all eternity with David. God is a redeeming God. You still reap what you sow. But if you will trust in him, he will even take the worst things and the stupidest decisions you made and redeem them and get good fruit out of them for his glory and for your good. And third way that God shows his grace in this is that for the final harvest, because the wages of sin is death, he switched places with us. Because the true harvest of sin, of any bad choice, is eternity in hell. So having said, you reap what you sow, somebody did have to reap what we sowed. The eternity in hell. And Jesus took that for us. See, even there, God shows the law of sowing and reaping is always in effect. But he steps in his grace, and we get the first fruits of the sowing of our sin. But when the final true harvest comes, he steps in and says, nail me to the board. I'm taking in this harvest. God's grace never meant he would change the rules or overlook sin. You know, God is willing to do whatever it takes to make you like him. And you know, most of his discipline, as we said, is allowing you to go ahead and have the results and reap the harvest of what you've sown. When you jump off a building, God doesn't hit you with the pavement. It's just the law of gravity following through with what God has said. Well, in conclusion, Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground or your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you." And look at what the scripture says right after the verses on sowing and reaping. The very first verses we read, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And if you sow badly, you'll reap destruction. If you sow good, you'll reap eternal life. The very next two verses say, "And let us not lose heart in doing good." See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to lose heart. He wants you to come away from something like this thinking, "Oh, well, that's the last nail in my coffin." But the very next verse is, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." He says, no, man, it's time to get going. God, when he thinks about you, you realize he's upbeat. You know, I think sometimes we think that when God looks at everything and then his eyes settle on us, on me personally, it's like, "Oh, brother, you know, don't know why I picked that one." But to realize that when God sees you, he sees you with the same delight that you would see your two-year-old when they would walk in the room those mornings with their little diaper on and a big smile and ready to play, and if it was time for them to get up. And you just think, that is such a cute human being. You know, they are just so delightful. And to think that God takes that kind of delight in you, that when you call out to him, it's like when your first child was able the first time to say, "Mommy, Daddy." And your heart, you just felt it just melted all over the floor. And that's only a tiny bit of the way God feels when you come into his presence and you call out to him. So he doesn't want you to leave tonight discouraged. That's the enemy's plan. You've got to reject that. And think, it's also time to think, begin to take very, very seriously. What are we sowing as a couple? What am I sowing as a dad? What am I sowing as a mom? What am I sowing as a husband, as a wife? Wendy and I are trying to, as I was thinking, what are we working on right now? And trying to apply this, because this is for the rest of your life, you know. What we're currently trying to sow is being more unified in our decisions. And that mostly falls on me, because I tend to go ahead and make a decision, and Wendy says, "Well, you didn't even ask me about that." So, oh, that's right. "Yes, I didn't ask you about that. Is that okay? You know, that by then it's all a mess. You know, you already stepped in it. Now it's like clean your shoe off." And another thing we're trying to do is we used to just have a 60-second prayer at night before we go to bed. I usually pray. And as we began working with couples, we realized we've got to be praying for these couples. So ever since then, we've started trying to pray each morning to make sure we are covering y'all in prayer. A third thing is we're trying to learn to minister together. So that's why we're doing these couples groups. So this is one of our applications. And a fourth thing is to maybe open up the Bible a little bit each evening and read a little bit together. Now, that doesn't sound like huge progress. You know, you think, "Henry, I'm horrified that you weren't already doing that." Yes, I'm sorry. This is part confession, you know. It's like the person saying, "I'm trying not to beat my wife up anymore." So, oh, okay. So, but anyway, you know, it's the little things that destroy your marriage. But you can start today sowing a huge, beautiful harvest. Glance backward if you need to grieve past mistakes. But then leave it there and move out for a totally new chapter in your life of sowing good seed. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 is so beautiful on this. It says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." And you may do some sowing with tears because you're reaping some bad things. But now you're sowing in hope. That last chapter hasn't been written yet. And some of God's greatest work was people that sowed horribly and then learned, received the grace of God, and then began to sow good things. And he's been talking about those people forever since then. You sow in your spouse's life. What are you planting? You sow in your children's life. You know, this is the kind of things that you need to teach your children. These principles. Not just your Proverbs, don't do that, you'll get in trouble. The bigger picture of sowing and reaping. Maybe this spring, if you've got kids still at home, it would be a good time to plant a garden, even if it's just one tomato plant. You know, see, what do we plant? Tomatoes, what are we getting? Well, we're not getting anything. Well, okay, but if we had gotten something, what would it have been? A tomato. Well, why don't we close in prayer? Well, Lord, this is riveting truth. That we always reap what we sow later than we sow, more than what we sowed. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit catapult us into a new way of seeing the small things in our lives, the small things in which we're departing from God and turning away from you, and also the small things that we need to be doing to sow and invest good seed in our personal life, in our marriage, in our children, in our church, in our country. Help us, Lord, at a time when our whole country seems to be sowing more and more horrible things in their own lives and calling evil good and good evil. Lord, we want to look at what you've said and see with your eyes and realize where the true path is and walk in it for your glory. Receive your grace and trust you for a bountiful harvest that will bring you great pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen.